Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. We are at message number 14, but in chapter 4, a few messages from the end of this book. We spent some good time, profitable time in this book. In verse 7 last week, at the end of our text, we talked about the peace of God and how we need the peace of God, and we can have that by having peace in the body of Christ and having peace also in ourselves. And here in our text, as Howard read to us a few minutes ago, we're going to talk in verse 9 about the God of peace. We can't really have the peace of God until we know the God of peace. And the God of peace needs to permeate our lives before we will find that peace of God. Let me remind you of a few things first, that God is a God of peace. If you stop and think about who He is and what the Bible tells us about God, we find that He is a God who wants peaceful things, has created peaceful things. From what we know about God in eternity past, He dwelt as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before anything else was made, before anything that we see and experience was created. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwelt in unity and peace eternally. No ripple in the water, no discouraging word, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in absolute peace, righteousness, and holiness forever and ever. That God is the God we're talking about today. That God then, when He created this world, created it and rested in His peace. He took 6 days, 6 literal days to create this world, but everything that He made was like Him. There was no sin in the world. There was no death yet. There were no storms. There were no hurricanes nor tornadoes. There was no disease. Everything was peaceful. Everything was a garden because it was made like Him. It was made to reflect Him. And so that's the way God is. He is a God of peace. And even when He made Adam and Eve, they had not sinned. He put them in the garden. Work was a part of their daily routine. They walked with Him in the cool of the day. Everything about their world and everything about their life was peaceful. It was as is God is. They walked with God in the evening. He spoke to them. They spoke to God. What a wonderful thing that must have been. But Adam and Eve broke the peace. They broke that silence. They broke that tranquility. And so sin came into God's creation first, of course, through Lucifer, who sinned. And then he brought that temptation to Adam and Eve, and they sinned. They disobeyed God, interestingly, thinking that He had robbed them of further peace. And the lie was, God is withholding more peace from you. He's withholding better things from you. And they fell for that lie and sinned, and their peace was gone. And their fellowship with God was gone. Did you ever come across a body of water that was absolutely like glass, just still as can be? And you just want to pick up a rock and throw it in there, don't you? And watch the ripples and watch the change. Well, God's world was like a water that's like glass. And Adam and Eve threw the rock in there and it was destroyed. I enjoy looking at God's creation. I enjoy watching what God has made. And I've seen it in a lot of different places in different ways as you have too. I like to watch the sunsets and the sunrises, and Friday morning it was a beautiful sunrise. And it's interesting now in the wintertime as you look across the horizon, whether in the morning or in the evening, you don't see leaves on the trees, you see sticks, you know, you see little fingers sticking up. And yet it's what God made. And so here are all of these things sticking up in the air. And then there's clouds. And if there weren't clouds, you wouldn't have a sunrise, by the way, that was real pretty. So here are these clouds. And then the sun comes up. And of course, about 15 minutes before the actual sunrise, the reflection of the sun comes from behind the horizon. And the clouds just slowly turn red as can be, like fire in the sky. And here's God's beautiful sky. And I'm looking at it thinking, boy, You know, never have two clouds been the same, like two snowflakes. Never two sunrises or sunsets quite the same. And I'm looking at that, and out from the horizon comes a jet across the sky. Straight as an arrow, you know. Nothing in God's creation is straight. Nothing is flat like that. Crooked branches, you know, on the trees, the clouds floating along in the sky, the sun coming up, and here's this straight line that some human being created going right across God's picture. And I thought, well, man does the best he can. A GPS makes him go pretty straight. But it didn't fit in with God's picture. And then he had no sooner gotten that way, and another one comes this way and comes up across the sky going this way until when it was all done, here's God's beautiful picture of a sunrise and a big X right across the middle of it. And I thought, that's about what man has done to God's creation. When man sinned, it just put a big X in the middle of everything. And we are the ones that brought the disease. We are the ones that brought the storms. We are the ones that brought the accidents. We are the ones that brought the death and the brokenness and the killing and all of that that happens in God's creation now. We broke it. But you know what? God restored the peace, didn't he? God restored the peace with himself, and he will restore the peace in the world eventually. It was on the cross of Calvary that he met us by dying for our sins and invites us to come back and be restored to him so that we can have the peace of God again, so that we can walk with him again. It's as if God is saying to the sinner, come back to Eden with me. Come back to the garden and walk with me again. Be reconciled to God. Let your sins be forgiven. Let everything that's between us be erased, and we'll have fellowship together again. So come back and walk again. And I think that's what Paul in these verses is inviting us to do. Come back and walk with God again. You can't unless you've been reconciled. You can't unless you know him as your God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do, you can walk with God. In this broken world, when there will always be a big X over God's creation, it cannot and doesn't have to change your walk with God. You can walk with him again. But be industrious. Be the tiller of your garden. Do your work. Do the things that you have to do in this life. Provide for your own, but walk with God while you do it. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. Then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because the God of peace, as our text says, will be with you. Now, Howard did remind us rightly that verses 8 and 9 are full of words. And that's why we're not going any farther than these two verses. And so there are many words here, and Paul begins in verse 8 by saying, finally, brethren. But we look back to chapter 3 and verse 1, and we find out he tried that once before. He said, finally, brethren, in chapter 3, and thought he was going to conclude the book. And he went on and on. And aren't you glad? I would not want chapter 3 of Philippians left out. And what he has told us there and what we gain from it is wonderful. And now in chapter 4, as he's gone on about the peace of God and the God of peace, I'm glad that he didn't leave this out. And by the way, it's still going to take him quite a few verses to end. It's really not until verse 20 he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And he actually ends the book. And what we have between where we are now and verse 20 is very important, and we'll look at that next week as we talk about how God supplies our needs and all things that we need are given to us through Christ Jesus. But he will. And here he says, finally, brethren, and he begins to talk to us. I have an outline in the bulletin if you would like to use these three things. And we're going to look at these words that are in these two verses. And that becomes our message. And so I've grouped them into three groupings, which I think are very natural here. In verse 8, we have what things we should think about. your eye has to go down to the bottom of verse 8 when he says, think on these things. Well, what things are those? Well, the six words that he mentions up above. Well, actually, then two more. Secondly, how we should evaluate them by virtue and by praise, and then think on these things. And then, he isn't done yet, how do we put these into practice? How do we make them real in our lives? How do we walk with this God of peace again? And he's going to explain a little of that to us. So back up to the top of verse 8. Finally, brethren, and he begins repeating this statement, whatsoever things are true. There are lots of things and many things that aren't true and honest and just and so forth. But whatever is, whatever you come across in this world is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good. Think on these things. So let's take these one at a time and think about them a little bit, right? Think about what kinds of things we're talking about here. First of all, whatsoever things are true. I like that word because you pronounce it aletheia. And that's the paper that I send to you whether you want to get it or not every month. What is true? What things are true that we can think about? God says, thy word is truth. The Bible says, thy word is truth. When we think about God's word, of course, we're thinking about things that are truthful. We're thinking about things that are perfect, inspired, inerrant. And so anytime we're thinking in God's word, we're thinking right. We're thinking the way we should think. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think about who he is and what he has done, what he means to us, we're thinking the right thing, about the right things. And John concludes his little letter by saying, this is the true God, and therefore, brethren, keep yourselves from idols. Thinking of the true God. These kinds of things, of course, we know. I've always thought it's interesting that God puts lying in the Ten Commandments. That is, telling us not to lie, not to bear false witness. Of all the things that God could tell us not to do in this world, he takes lying and says, don't do this. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. Because lying is against everything God is. Lying is against the peace of God and the God of peace. When you say a lie, you are expressing something that has to be absolutely contrary to the God you believe in. And therefore, of all the things that he commands us, whether to do or not do, in the Ten Commandments, don't lie. As a matter of fact, that's why our nation and other nations throughout history have recognized those Ten Commandments as a capsule, as a picture of what their law should look like. If a country will govern themselves by these 10 things and understand these 10 things, they will be an expression of what God is doing in this world, of how God made the world and who God is. And if you will govern yourselves by letting these be your outline, you will have the best government. You will be ruled by law, but it's the law of God. And ask yourself, how can we have law if you don't tell the truth? What do we do the first time when somebody comes into a court and you're going to hold court? What is the first thing we ask them to tell us? Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And if a person says no, well, then you can't go on. You have to have agreement. And, of course, the whole procedure is to find out who's not telling the truth and where we went wrong and then correct it. So whatsoever things are true in this world, honest seems to go with it. Secondly, whatsoever things are honest, sebius is the word for honest. It means actually to be dignified, to be honorable. So various men have taken this as their name, Eusebius, good honor, good dignified person. So that's this word. And I want to remind you that things that are honest in our life often disagree with things in God's world. Consider these words, for example. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus himself says, in Luke 6, 43, for a good tree bringeth forth, I left off the word not. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. Now, what does that say? God made a world that's truthful. And if you have an apple tree, you're going to have apples. If you have a corn stalk, you're going to have corn. Why? Because what is there tells you the truth. The way God made things is the way it's going to happen. Then he says this, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. When you bring forth out of your heart things that are not true, then you are not the way God created this world. You are going against the way God is. James does the same thing. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And our tongue is that way. But then he says, with this tongue, therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith, curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. So God made our tongue. It's an amazing thing. We use it to eat with, to chew with, to taste with. We talk with it and all of that. And we are made in the image and likeness of God. And then with the same tongue that God made us to have all of these wonderful things, to be able to do these wonderful things, we turn around and curse the image of God. God's world doesn't do that. Listen to what James says. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing? My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, God made the world to be a certain way. He's the God of peace. This is the way he created his world. When we do things that are dishonest with our mouth and with our lives, we are going contrary to the God of peace, going contrary to the way he made things. So whatever is true and whatever is honest are the things that we need to be like and think about these things. Now, by the way, just I will include with these. And, you know, these six words, though we're started into them, some people group them in different ways. Some people have made something out of the fact that there's six of them, not seven, and so forth. I kind of take the first three together. Things that are true, things that are honest, and thirdly, things that are just are kind of outward things, things that we look at, things that we do, things that we perform. We have to be like God in these things. And the third one is just. Dikaios means righteous, righteousness. This word means to be on line with God. Remember how many times I've told you about the twin sisters Nikki and Dicky, the Greek gods? Nikki we call Nike, but Nikki's the goddess of victory, so no wonder they took her name to be Nike, you know, victory. But she had a twin sister, and her name was Dicky, and she's the goddess of vengeance. She's the goddess, when you stepped out of line, she was sent from Zeus to zap you. And the Greeks believed, you know, if you were defeated in wars because Dicky wasn't on your side and Nikki wasn't either, and Dicky gave you vengeance. So God has used both of these words in our Bible. Isn't that interesting? One, Nikki is the word for victory in the Bible, and Dicky is the word for a straight line, righteousness. Justification. All of these come from that root word. So whatever is just, take a line, draw it straight. Now I'm going back to my jet illustration, I guess, but you know, if you can draw a straight line, that's the way God's righteousness is. God never varies from that line. God never crosses that line. He never lies. He never sins. Jesus Christ never had an evil thought when he walked on this earth. That is God's righteousness. So in this world, whatever is true, honest, and just, think on these things. Be like that. And we're going to say, of course, that the peace, the God of peace then will be walking with you. Then there are three other words, and these are more inward words, pure, lovely, and good. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and good. The word pure means to be chaste. It means to be modest. It means to abstain from things that are not. You know, James said when he was talking about that wisdom from above that I read a minute ago, then he says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now think about that for a minute. We want to be with the God of peace. We want to have peace in our lives, but we try to have that peace without the purity. We try to have peace in this world, but we're not pure before God. Until we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, we can never have that peace. First, pure, then peaceable. And in our Christian life, folks, we have to be right with God. We have to be walking with God, and then things are peaceable in your life. When they're not pure, and you know it, when they're not pure, there's ripples in the water. Things are not peaceable. But when you are right before God and your sins are confessed and you are walking with Him, even though there are storms all around you in life, your life is peaceable. So it has to be first pure. And whatever things are pure, you think on these things. I don't care whether our world makes fun of that and talks about that as if we're some kind of pious people of some kind. That is what God tells us to think about and is what God tells us to be. So strive to be pure. Secondly, whatever things are lovely in the inward sense I'm saying here. We have the word philos in this word. That is toward philos. That is, you know, sometimes friend or lovely. In this sense, it might be things that are lovable, things that are even friendly. Think on those things. How many of those things do you know? Do you know people like that, that are lovely and friendly? Then make them your friend. And do you know people that aren't? Then don't make them your friend. You know what I'm kind of tired of in our world is the ugly face. You know, it seems like now we advertise ourselves with an ugly face. I've been an athlete in my life in my younger days, you know, and I still like to watch sports and all this, but I'm really tired of the ugly face. You know, I score a basket or I score a touchdown and I, you know, and I've got to look ugly. Why? You know, just drop the ball and walk away from the end zone as if you've been there before. Don't, you know, quit acting like you've never been there. And this ugly face, you know, or go over to the crowd, or, you know, and so forth, like you're the Hulk or something, you know. What does that, you know, I could not, by God's instruction, be like that. I mean, God tells me even when you fail, look nice. And when you succeed, I'm tired of ugly faces in music. And one of the reasons I don't like the music that came along with my generation out of the 60s and the rest is this ugly face we have. You know, look angry. Look like you're really yelling. It look like you're really tired. Why sing like that? Tell me. Whatever things are lovely, think on these things. I'm sorry, I can't follow that. I can't think that way. And by the way, advertisements are about as bad. Now, whatever you do when you advertise this product, don't smile, you know, look angry or something. I'm just saying. When my kids growing up, they had a little song about the poochie lip disease, you know, and you don't show me your poochie lip, you know, so the little lip comes out at the bottom when they're mad. No poochie lips around here, you know. I'd like to say to our generation, no poochie lips, no more ugly faces. But we can't, of course. But God can say to us, God can say to us, whatever things are lovely, admirable, friendly. Think on these things and be like that. And the last one is good, whatever things are of good report. Do you know this word is euphema? Good fame. So we get our word fame from this. Good report. Even good rumor. What things are said about you? Are they good? Are they not so good? You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:8, Paul is saying sometimes what people say about the Christians, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. The world can say different things about us. There's evil report and there's good report. Let it be good report about you. And whatever is of good report, think on these things. Now, here are six words. Some outward things, some inward things. And what should we think about? We should think about things like this. And there may not be much of that on television. There may not be much about of that in various places in the world. But you think on good things, and don't let those evil reports destroy your joy and peace that you have from God. Because when you do those things, you're not walking with the God of peace. Because He is a God of peace. Now, how do we evaluate them? And that's what I take the last two statements in verse 8 to be. How do we evaluate them? If there be any virtue or any praise, then think on these things. So there's kind of an if here. There may not be. You better try the spirits to see whether they're of God, because things out in the world may be of good report and they may not. So first of all, is there any virtue? This is much like the word pure up above, but it's a different word. It means graciousness, a good quality. In chapter 1, listen to these words, 2 Peter 1:3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things He has given us to life and godliness, the peaceable walk with God, through Him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to this virtue. Your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be virtuous. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The first thing you put in your faith is virtue. After that is knowledge. We say, well, I'm going to start studying the Bible. You should. But you're not going to learn anything without virtue. Unless you have the peace of God that is first pure and then peaceable, you're not going to learn knowledge. You have to have that virtue first. So if there be any virtue in something, then this is something you can learn from. This is something you think about. And the second word is praise. It literally means to applaud, to commend, even to raise up. And so we have that way of doing that as human beings. You know, we may applaud, we may stand, we may honor in various ways, or praise something that is good, something that somebody does something, then he did it well, she did it well. We praise them for that. And that's right to do. So if there's anything in it that's virtuous, and if there's anything in it that is worthy of praise, worthy of saying good job, worthy of saying that honors God, then do that. Then think on these things. Now, I had to say to myself, he didn't say whatever makes you successful. In this world, whatever it is that gets you ahead, whatever maybe is a profit to you, how can you make money? How can you get a better job? How can you get ahead? How can you get a promotion or a raise? How can you do this? Then think on those things. That's not what he says. As a matter of fact, the very things that he tells us to think about may not get us those things. Not for applause either. And not for friends and family either. It is your walk with God, with the God of peace. And if there's any virtue and any praise in it, then think on these things. Can I tell you about the word think? It means, it's the word logistics. Kind of think it through. Mull it over. Put it together a little bit. Not just let it pass through your head. I mean, work on this a little. Figure it out. Figure out the logistics of it. And then the God of peace will be with you. So let me encourage you. Do you have a devotion time with God? Do you have a time that is your garden? You know, that that old song that was written, I Come to the Garden Alone, is an old song that nobody likes anymore. I don't know, maybe it goes slow and maybe it seems old-fashioned or something like that. But boy, what a truth it expresses. I come to the garden alone, and there I meet God, and there I walk with Him. Do you have that time? I don't know when it is during the day or where it is, maybe in your house or life or wherever you live. But folks, there's got to be this time. We're too busy not to have it. We're too busy going about things in this world not to slow down and find a peaceful moment and walk with God again like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. We need to do that. Now, first we need to reflect on God's Word and His world. We made that the theme of our Bible conference this year. You know, God speaks by word and word, world, and that's why we sang that song, This Is My Father's World, again today. Because we need to reflect on that. And you may be looking at a sunset. You may be looking at a sunrise. I don't know. Maybe you're looking at a brick wall. But wherever, I mean, you can read God's Word and you can reflect on God and what He has said. Then, in light of what you see there, you reflect on yourself. And you say, Lord, how did I do today? How did I do yesterday? That word that I used, that wasn't good, was it? That doesn't reflect what you say in this book. That attitude that I had doesn't reflect you, does it? And we do that self-evaluation, and that translates into confession. Because the word to confess our sins means to say the same thing. In other words, to say the same thing God says about your sin. And you find yourself saying, I used that word, and you don't like that word, do you? I'm the one that broke the peace here, not you. I'm the one that departed from our walk in the garden, not you. I'm the one that thought that way, that looked that way, that spoke that way, whatever it is. I'm the one that broke the peace. We say the same thing as God, and God says if He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we walk with Him again. We need that daily time, folks. I hope that you have that time in your life. Let me quickly go to the third point. Things, first of all, that we should think about, how should we evaluate them? And then thirdly, when should we put them into practice? Well, when these things are true. First of all, when we've learned them. Now, Paul will say, all these things that you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. Because Paul was a great example, and we have examples in our lives, and we should be examples. And think about that for a minute. What was Paul's visit in Philippi like? He was in jail. And when he got out of jail, he had to leave town. So he went down to Thessalonica, and after 3 weeks, they ran him out of town in Thessalonica. And yet he said, look at these things that you have seen and learned in me, and when you see them there, you do them. It's not our circumstances. It's not what we may suffer in this world for the cause of Christ. It's who we are and what we are, what we say and what other people hear and see in us. Have you learned them? The word here, by the way, is the root word for the word disciple, mathetes. It means whatever you have learned by doing. A disciple is one who follows his master in the old world, the Socratic world, follows his master, and whatever the master does, the disciple does. Whenever he does this, the disciple does it. Whenever he goes this way, the disciple goes that way. And they learn by doing. Just like a student to an older teacher or somebody to a coach, you learn that way. So Paul says, I'm your coach. You've looked at me. Do these things. Learn, you have learned them. When you see them and you see the Lord Jesus Christ doing something and the Word of God instructing you to do something, then do it. That's when you put these things into practice. Secondly, you've received them to walk alongside by example. And so you've seen these things, you've seen them in others, you've seen them in people who walk with God, then do those things. I'm always... You know, I notice as a grandfather, and I'm a father of 4 children, but 9 grandchildren. And, you know, I see now things in my little grandchildren that I didn't notice when I was just a father. I was too busy. I had too many other interests. I had other things to do. And now, as a grandfather, I watch my kids with their kids. And I say to myself, oh, no, you know, sometimes. Or I say, yeah, that will help them. That's what they need. Because now you can look a little farther back down the road and you say, boy, that's going to help them. They don't know it, but that's going to help them. Or you say, that's going to hurt them. That's not good for them. And so whatever we have learned from those who have taught us, you've learned it, you've received it. And notice then, thirdly and fourthly, you've heard them and seen them. Those are two ways that we learn. We hear and we see, two primary ways in which we learn, what we hear and what we see. And when those things are true in us, we need to learn. John starts his little epistle out by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Seen and heard. What have you seen and heard that is worthy of virtue and worthy of praise? Whatever it is, notice lastly, do. And again, the word do is special in Paul's vocabulary because it means to be pragmatic. Matter of fact, the word is pragma. It means to be pragmatic. It means imitate it, reproduce it, do it, find a way to get this done in your life. Be pragmatic about it in a good sense. Find a way to do it. Because you need these things in your life. It's like a puzzle. And you know what? The whole Christian life is like a puzzle. But it's part of the Christian DNA to want to put that puzzle together. You see the pieces out there and you say, I need to do that. I need to be like that. I need to follow that. I need to think on these things and not these things over here. I need to follow things that are of virtue and of praise and not these other things. How do I do this, Lord? How do I put it together? And Paul is saying with this little word do, get it together. God has put that desire in your life and in your heart, so let it work out and put it together and do it. And then lastly, he says, and what we've been working up to, this God of peace will walk with you again. It'll be a Garden of Eden again. You'll walk with the Lord in the cool of the day. The world may be exploding around you, but you will be at peace because you'll be with the God of peace. When you think like he thinks and you do what he does and you imitate what he dictates, the God of peace will be with you. Over here in this little corner room, I have a picture that I've had for a long time. It's a Rembrandt picture, a copy, by the way. A Rembrandt picture called Peace in the Storm. And it's that picture where they're on the Sea of Galilee and the waves are way over the boat, and the boat is tipped up like this. And on one end of the boat, you see some disciples, and they're pulling on the ropes, and they're bailing water, and they're doing everything they can because the storm is so great. And on the other end of the boat is Jesus sitting there in the boat, and a few disciples around Jesus just as calm as can be. The storm is raging. Some have learned to sit by Christ and have peace in the storm, and others are struggling and pulling and fighting and don't know the peace of God. Even in the midst of our storm, folks, you can have the peace of God because the God of peace will be sitting next to you and walking with you. Let him do that in your life. Stand with me now, if you will. As we stand, we'll bow our heads and we'll go to him in prayer and we'll sing a song that will help remind us of these things in just a moment. Let's stand and let's go to him in prayer. Father, we know we are addressing you as the God of peace. And we know, Father, that it is within us that peace gets broken. We're the ones that walk away. We're the ones that do things that are displeasing and not true to the way you are and the way you have created this world. Father, we need your help then. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us. We need the Word of God to enlighten us. Father, many times in this world we live in, we do the wrong things, we say the wrong things, we think about the wrong things, and we don't have that peace of God which passes all understanding. So may we walk with you again, even this morning, as we think about these things and sing this song, may we in our heart be confessing our sins and acknowledging these things to you. May we leave this room this morning walking with the God of peace. Father, every one of us, I know, has a way that we need to come to you and you need to speak with us. So bear witness to our spirit that we are children of God and that you want us to walk with you. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, they have not identified with these words. It's not been something that they strive after or care about. But Father, maybe you can convict them of sin and their need of a Savior, that they may have peace in their life. And so if that's the case, may that person be saved, come to you as Savior even today. Now, Father, bless in this time that we sing, lead us in the way that we should think, and help us to walk with you, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. John's going to come and lead